Oh. My brothers and my friends. Take your Mennonite hymnals and song number one. The first two verses we sing in German, and the three and four we sing in English. Number one in Mennonite hymnal. Oh, would you please stand?
We've come today to remember, to hear again the wonderful stories of God, the stories that we've heard again and again, the stories that have been passed down from generation to generation. And we've come to hear the stories of God at work at North Kildonan Mennonite Church. These are stories of faithfulness and love, stories of mercy and compassion, stories of miracles and new life. We tell the stories over and over so we don't forget, so we remember who we are, the people of God. And we tell these stories so that our children and our children's children will come to know and love and serve the God that we know and love and serve. And so today, you are invited as an act of worship to listen to the story, to join the story, because it's not just the story of those who have grown up here. It's a story of God, and it includes us all. It's a story of a faithful God calling us in love to be his people. So welcome here. Let's worship. Today we have a very full service, as you can see. In fact, we got a little bit excited and carried away in planning the service, and so it might go a little long. So in compensation, you get Zuma Borscht. There's Borscht afterwards downstairs. You're all invited. Just to let you know that in case you'd like to give a donation, the money will be going to purchase new tables. We dearly need those downstairs. There's a few other announcements. Jeff Zacharias, if you would come up, please, and make yours.
Good morning. I just wanted to give a brief update on our the search and find committee. We're not a search committee. We're a search and find committee for the faith development pastor. Met with one person who has formally applied and one person that was just looking for information about what the position might entail here at our church. It's going a little slower than I would have liked to have gone. I know the committee feels the same, that it seemed to take forever to even get a name or two, but we do now have a couple of names of some people that are interested, and that's really all I can say at this point. We are putting an ad in the Canadian Mennonite, so if you see that in there, if you have somebody that you need to nudge that you know from outside our congregation or inside our congregation that would be interested in this position, please don't hesitate to get them to me or any of the other people that are on the committee. Thank you very much.
Hallelujah, there's movement. Betty Braun asked that I pass on that they are no longer collecting Campbell's labels. Many of you have been faithfully collecting those over the years. Blessings on you. And Campbell's is phasing that program out, so you can now use them to wallpaper or whatever you'd like. A number of notes from our church family. First of all, I'd like to mention that Frank Neufeld's brother, Abe Neufeld, is in Concordia, not doing great. So if you'd like to chat with Frank or Wanda about that, I certainly encourage you to. Dietrich Funk mentioned that his brother, Heinrich Funk, 82 years old, passed away in Paraguay this last Saturday, and the funeral will be on Monday. So make sure that you chat with him. Okay, in your bulletin, there's a number that I just want to briefly highlight, numbers 1 to 4. We are very grateful that Leonora Weeb's surgery was successful, so continue to keep Leonora and Abe in your prayers. Note also that Peter Sawatsky has moved to Misericordia, and many of you know the adjustments when you go into a home, and so continue to keep them in your prayers as well. Dale and Linda Titterton have had quite a month. Dale's father passed away on April 14th, as you'll remember from last Sunday's bulletin, and so they would like to thank you for their thoughts and prayers, and now Linda's father is in hospital. So, not anymore. Well, another hallelujah. There we go. This is great. I was going to say, make sure that you give them a hug on the way out today. A note also from Helen Jansen about the prayer shawls. I just thought I'd mention how many of us have received shawls and how they feel like the embrace of God, the embrace of the congregation. They're just wonderful. So thank you to the committee, and a special thank you from Helen Jensen. I'd like to invite you to bow as we pray together. Holy and loving God, we come to worship you today, to remember who you are and who you have called us to be. Help us to hit the reset for our lives. We come from a week where we have enjoyed the beauty of spring. Help us to embrace this gift with joy. We have come from a week of confusing violence in our world. Fill us with hope and compassion. We have come from a week where we have made some poor decisions. Help us to accept your forgiveness. We have come from a week where we have experienced the pain of sickness and aging and death. Help us to feel your compassionate embrace and the love of the church family. You are our God. We are your people. Surround us with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in the family gathering of this next hour. Amen. We're going to make a little adjustment in the bulletin, and we're going to have the children's story at this time. The children need to get to Sunday school after that, so if the children would like to come forward, that would be lovely.
Good morning. I have something in my hand. Does anyone know what that is? Hands up. What is it? It's a rock. Actually, I learned this week that it is a rock, but once you take it out of nature and bring it into your house, it turns into a stone. Did you know that? I learned that. So it's not a rock anymore, it's a stone. This, when it was a rock, it was in Churchill. And when Paul went in grade 8 to Churchill, he brought it back, and now it's a stone in our house, and it reminds us of that week that Paul got to visit polar bears and cool stuff. So, in the Bible, very often rocks are turned into stones in many, many Bible stories. And today, our church, while you guys are down in Sunday school, we're all going to be remembering about many, many places where we have taken the rocks that God has given us and changed them into stones in our church, which is just another way of saying our memories and our markers of places that our church has been. So some of the stories that you could maybe look up in the Bible are stories about Noah and Joshua and Jacob and Samuel. Those are all stories where people took stones and built altars and tried to make it be a place where people would remember how great God had been to them. One other thing I've been thinking about this week is that all of us are living stones. Everyone in this building has a story, and some of us have many stories to tell about how God has helped us and changed our lives. You are living stones. Maybe you don't know your story yet, but I'm pretty sure if you ask your mom and dad, what are some special things that God has done already in your lives? I'm looking around. I can see a lot of people that we have prayed for just right in here in front of me. And you, so you guys are also living stones for us to remember how great God is to us. So when you go home today, I would like each of you to find a special stone and put it in a special place to remind you that God is faithful, that he forgives us, and that he's always there to help us. Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for always being here to help us. I pray that we will always remember your faithfulness and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now go be some singing stones.
Thank you so much, Ingrid. I don't think I've ever sat in these chairs before. I was thinking of calling Franz and Marv up to join me. Three wise men. Would you please take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 89. We want to sing The Lord is King. We'll sing verse 1 and 2 in German and verse 3 and 4 in English. Would you stand, please? I learned so much from Ingrid. A stone. I was going to call it a rock. A stone. Just an ordinary lump that you find in any ditch and field, in, at least in southeastern Manitoba. It's not very, doesn't stand out. It's not worth much. It's, in fact, it's sometimes a real pain. But sometimes a stone isn't just a stone. I'd like to read a few verses from Joshua chapter 4 that are noted in the bulletin. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you will stay tonight." He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Where do we start? Creation. God created the world and everything was wonderful, and Adam and Eve were happy as bugs in the garden until they decided to ignore God. And then everything went sideways. And sin came in and messed it up, and God said, "We need to fix this." And he tried talking and it didn't work, and he tried the flood and it didn't work, and he said, "I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to bless them and they will be a blessing to the world. Bring them back," right? So God called Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had 12 sons. Imagine that. And they were the beginning of the 12 tribes that we read about in here. If Jacob had been a Mennonite, they would have been the Penners and the Lowens and the Friesens and the Taves. Farming was bad. Off to Egypt. Egyptians were scared. Too many of them made them slaves. 400 years later, something started to percolate. And God called Moses, and he sent the 10 plagues to let Pharaoh let the people go, and he parted the Red Sea, and he fed a manna in the desert. I always thought of manna like schnitzel, you know, every night he'd come down and make sure you're in your tent so you didn't get hurt. But apparently they were more like frosted flakes. It gave them manna in the desert, water from the rock sometimes. Their clothes never wore out. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and there they are, standing at the Jordan River, ready to cross. This is God's huge gift to them, the land. And so God stops the river. Jordan stops. And they start going, and Joshua says, hold it. Let's do this right. Okay, one from each family, Penners and Friesens and Lowens, one from each family, take a rock from the middle of the river. And when everyone is through, pile it up. Make a cairn, a pile of rocks. And when your children come by and say, "That's weird, what's that pile of rocks about?" You tell them three things. Number one, tell them about God's faithfulness, the things I mentioned. And if you read through the Old and into the New Testament, you have lists of what God has done. They're really amazing. Starts with creation often. Acts chapter 7 is a wonderful one. Stephen is standing there telling the people, the religious leaders, "What do these rocks mean? What do these stones mean?" And he starts to tell them, and he goes through the list, and he lands up with, "Finally, God sent Jesus to teach us, to die, to live for us, to send us the Holy Spirit." In an act of incredible irony, they picked up stones. Stones that were supposed to remind them of God's faithfulness. And they stoned Stephen to stop the story. That's what happens when we get mixed up between God's faithfulness of the past and worshiping the past. Our history is marvelous as long as it's a history that continues to point us back to God. Secondly, he said, these stones are to remind you of who you were called to be. God's intention was to bring us back, right? And so as you read through the Bible, there's passage after passage saying, live like this, be in right relationship with God and with yourselves and with others and with nature. Matthew 3. John the Baptist is at the river. People are coming down to repent and be baptized. And the religious leaders come down and said, "We are sons of Abraham." And he said, "Like funny you are. God could turn these stones into sons of Abraham if he wanted to. True sons of Abraham are those who follow what Abraham did. Obey the way of God. It's simple. Those are the true ones who, as Ezekiel 36 says, verse 26, to soften our hearts of stone so that God can fill us with the Holy Spirit. The third thing is that the stones are to remind us that God has called us and he's leading us somewhere. He's giving us a vision. And Pastor Marv is going to share with us about that a little later in the service. So today we've come together to remember the stones that are lying around at North Kildonan Mennonite Church. And we're coming to remember God's faithfulness. And for many of us, that reaches much beyond the beginning of this church. For some of you, it goes back to Ukraine, or to Germany, or to Paraguay, or to Canada. And we remember God's faithfulness. We remember it as we celebrate, as we struggle together. There's a lot of singing today, you've seen in the bulletin. And those songs are, many of them, songs that talk of God's faithfulness. Now, many of them are in German. That's where our church started, and that's still the heart language of many of you. And so for those of you who don't know German, like I don't, when they start to sing, close your eyes and listen. And it's amazing. You can just hear this music coming out of the very hearts of the people who are sitting next to you in the pew. It's wonderful. We've also come to remember who God has called us to be. And we're going to do that in a number of ways. Through some of the pictures that we are going to see, through some of the stories we hear, and the faithfulness, we're reminded of who we are called to be through the people that we remember here. Our Sunday school teachers and club leaders and deacons, the people who work in Willing Helpers, and all of the other people who put so much heart into this place. People who worked in this building, like Harry Lowen and his dad, who made the pulpit and these three wonderful chairs to help us to worship. This morning, we are invited, as we think of the stones that sit around this church, we're reminded to remember and to refocus on who God has called us to be and recommit ourselves to continue to be the people of God at North Kildonan Mennonite Church. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for the offering, please.
I'd like to thank my friends in the octet for joining us this morning. As you may have seen from the prelude pictures, we have three of the original members of the North Clothoner Male Quartet with us. Henry and Frank and Nick. The only one who listened here is Mr. Jacob Brown, who passed away several years ago. And I still remember they sang for my father's funeral. Thank you. And we have two members of the of our NKMC quartet, Nick and Howard. Lainey is still in New Zealand, and Judy has some medical issues, so they couldn't join us today. But we're glad to have Judy and Eileen Neufeld. Or we used to be Neufelds. They're still Neufelds. And of course, Mr. Neufeld, who was the choir director here for forever and ever. And then Ruth and then Nick's daughter, Debbie. Thank you very much for joining us this morning. Of course, all the, Judy and Eileen and Debbie, they all sang for years and years with Helen Litz in the children's choir as well. So I estimated that between us, we have over 450 years of choral singing experience. Not that any of us are over 29. So, it's been a pleasure to be on this history committee with Gary and Frank and Wanda for many years. And I was asked to give a sort of a brief summary of the first 25, 30 years of the church. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in German in this book or in English. And here there's lots of information which was gathered over the years. I can only give you a brief summary of some of the, quote, stones of the church. Small numbers of Mennonites had been living in Winnipeg since before World War I. Most lived in the city's north end. The influx of several thousand Mennonite immigrants from the Soviet Union starting in mid-1923 made it necessary to find new locations for settlement here in the city, in southern Manitoba, and across Canada. One of these places was the municipality of North Kildonan, a small farming community north of Winnipeg, incorporated in 1925. In 1927, the real estate broker William J. Wilson purchased a parcel of land from the municipality. This land was comprising present-day Edison Avenue and parts of Kingsford and McKay. And the plan was to divide it into 3-acre lots and sell it to Russian Mennonite immigrants. With the help of Will Wilson's Mennonite agents, Franz Isaac and Jakob Neufeld. The negotiator from the immigrant side was a Mr. A.C. DeFair. The aim was to establish small market gardens so that they could sell vegetables, chickens, eggs, dairy products to the city. But as you can see, we're one slide ahead already. Sorry, if you go back to the previous. As you can see, there wasn't much to this region, just muddy fields with small poplars and willow bushes, which all had to be cleared. It took a lot of work for many, many years. Thank you. The next one, slide, please. The first settlers arrived early in 1928. They were all members of the Mennonite Brethren community. And they all settled on Edison Avenue, one or two on McKay as well. One of them was Mr. A.A. DeFair, the future owner of DeFair Furniture, presently Palliser Furniture, but he started with his chicken farm on Edison Avenue. Next, please. Two other Mennonite brethren gentlemen, John Box Dick, built this small house on McKay and would later establish Dick's Box Factory right next door. And the factory is still there. I don't know whether this house is sort of inside some previous house that might be standing there. And then on Devon, And Mr. Gerhard Epp, also a member of the MB community, built a small house and a chicken barn. So this is how people lived here for the first 5-10 years. Next, please. Conference Mennonites, known in Russia as Kirchliche or Church Mennonites, arrived early in 1929 and settled mostly on Devon, far away from the MBs on Edison. that was not religious motivation. It had to do with land development and the fact that the Wilson Company went bankrupt and some other land issues. Anyways, they settled on Devon Avenue. This is the Devon Avenue. And one of the early settlers was a Mr. Peter Foote. This is his house. Next, please. Mr. Foote was not a farmer, but he was a business entrepreneur. He established Foote's household warehouse, household wooden ware. He built wooden hangers and things like that. Located on Clare Street, now called Roman Street, just off Henderson Highway. And then, that's the picture on top. And then just a note of interest, after Mr. Foote died, then in the early 50s, the shop was bought by Mr. David Lowen, father to Harry and Corny and Vic and Irene and Elfrida. So he established Lowen Cabinets there. And, of course, as Gary said, he built this pulpit. He built these chairs and a lot of other things. Another entrepreneur was, of course, Mr. A.A. DeFair. Across the street from his chicken farm, he eventually established this furniture factory, which is now Palliser Furniture. Next, please. Other Mennonite businessmen also established various enterprises. A lot of grocery stores. There were at least half a dozen grocery stores Mennonite owned in North Kildonan. Of course, one of the most well-known ones was Redicup's on Henderson, Redicup's Groceries, and then Redicup Lumber. Right across the street was Regeer's on the corner of Henderson and Oakland. And then up on Edison here was Dick's Tomboy. Some of you might remember that. Nick remembers it because he worked there. And then on Oakland, right across the street from that furniture factory, was Oakland Groceries, run by Gerhard Neufeld, the father of Wanda Neufeld. And that store later moved to Devon. Thank you. The next, please. For the first 6 or 7 years, all the Mennonites, Mennonite Kirche, Church Mennonites, Mennonite Brethren, all worshiped together in this small MB hut on Edison Avenue, close to where Rothesay is now. The church grew over the years. It's no longer there. Now there's some apartment blocks there. But they all worshiped together for the first 6 or 7 years and worked well together, from what I can hear. Next, please. The Sunday school classes often met next door, down the street, at the Clausen family. There was a large Clausen manufacturing company on the corner of Edison and Rothesay, where the LB Towers apartment block now stands. And the children would meet in this large home for Sunday school classes. Next, please. As more and more immigrants arrived, the church on Edison became too crowded, and beginning in 1933, the Conference Mennonites started meeting separately, first of all in their homes, under the leadership of Reverend Daniel Lowen and Johann Enz, who was the first choir director and the first deacon of the church. Next, please. Other prominent leaders in the congregation, or prominent stones, as you might say, were Johann and Heinrich Redekop. And we still have lots of Redekops here who are descended from that family. Initially, the congregation often met in the home of Johann Redekop on Devon. The house is still there. In what condition or how much it's been modified, I don't know. But that's where they would meet, because he had the largest living room of anybody. Next, please. The first choir of 11 singers was organized in that year, 1935. by Johann Enz, who would later become the first deacon of our congregation in 1946. Next, please. When Reverend Lowen left for Saskatchewan in 1935, the congregation held a farewell service in the large backyard of Johann Redekop at 301 Devon. This photo shows the entire North Kelowna congregation in 1935, in May. Next, please. Other prominent leaders in the church included Cornelius Hubert, and you can read more about him in these books. He was another successful entrepreneur dealing in feed, fuel, and lumber. And from 1944 on, he was the reeve of North Kildonan, serving as successor to the well-respected Mr. Wellums, who did a lot of good for the Mennonites. Another prominent leader in our church was Mr. Carl Dietger, with his wife Sarah, and she was still living in 2009 when we did the preparatory work for this book, so you can read some interesting interviews with her in that book, in this white book. Next, please. After Daniel Owen's departure in the spring of 35, the congregation decided to build a church building on Devon, at 256 Devon Avenue. The building is still there down the street, under the supervision of Johann Redekop. here is the church building. Most of the building supplies came from the lumberyard of Mr. Cornelius Hubert. Much of it he donated, and all of the labor was done by the men of the church, working evenings and weekends after their regular day jobs. The church benches were built by Mr. Peter Foote, and the old pulpit, which sadly is no longer around, was built by Johann Enz, the choir director and deacon. Next, please. Next door to the church, you saw that house. That was a house built by John Redekop for Reverend Schrader, who was invited in 1941 to become the leading minister of the church. And he served in that capacity until his death in 1969. Here we see him with his wife Lydia on the woodpile next to their new home on 260 Devon. Ministers were not salaried in those days, and Reverend Schrader made a living for his family by doing a variety of jobs. First of all, as a truck driver, working for the feed, fuel, and lumber industry of Mr. Hebert. And then later he founded his own painting and decorating business. Next, please. Mr. Johann Enz served as the church's first choir director from 1935 up until 1946, when he became the deacon. Here we have a wonderful picture from 1939 of the first choir. And again, the names and the stories are all found in the book here. Next, please. Regular Sunday school classes were held for the children, partly in the church and in nearby homes. Teachers included the well-known Tante Anna Vogt, sitting in the front left, and then in the back, Mr. Hermann Lowen, who was the Sunday school superintendent for many years. And some of you might recognize some of the children in those previous pictures. One of the important events in the life of the church since 1935 to the present was the annual church picnic. At first they were held somewhere up on Kingsford, where the Springfield Heights School might be now. There was an open field, and they wouldn't have to go too far because they didn't have any vehicles to drive. Nowadays, of course, it's usually at Birdsell Park, but other places are used as well. Thank you. The next, please. Another important part of church life from the very beginning was the work of the women. They just didn't just sit around in the house all day and cook and sew and mend and look after the children, et cetera, and the chickens and the pigs and everything else. But they would meet weekly for fellowship, spiritual fellowship, and just personal fellowship, forming groups known as Nähverein, a sewing society, or Frauenverein. And they would sew things and then sell them, and the money would go for missions or for some other special causes. So the women did a lot of important work, and they're still doing it today. Next, please. Another very important part of life in North Kildonan was Tante Anna's kindergarten. And she was a trained kindergarten teacher from Germany who had taught kindergarten in Ukraine for many years and then continued when she came to North Kildonan in the 1930s. And this is in the backyard of her house on Devon. The house is still standing there, the large, wide house, which was built extra large so that many children could be accommodated. Unfortunately, I was unable to find any photograph of the inside of the old church on Devon. But with the exception of this beautiful wall painting, which is still there, it was painted in 1935, or thereabouts, by Reverend Isaac Clausen, who was from First Mennonite, correct? Yeah, he was a minister from First Mennonite Church, and he painted this on the wall, on this behind the pulpit at the front of the church. And even though the house has been, the building has been remodeled as a house, this is still up in the attic there. And it's a beautiful memento of that time, and the verse is still very much appropriate to our service today. Next, please. In addition to the weekly Sunday services, Sunday school, women's activities, a further important aspect of congregational life were the regular meetings of the church youth. And they weren't allowed to... Well, initially they met in houses, but meeting in church, that was something different. You didn't, sing and play games in church. That was something different. But in 1946, Mr. Carl Riediger realized the importance of gathering the youth, so he arranged to have this lot, which is right next to the church here, where the Montessori school is now. He purchased that lot and constructed this small youth hall. Again, most of the lumber came from Mr. Hubert, a lot of it donated. All the labor was done by the young men who were all working as carpenters and painters and plasterers. So they would come in the evenings, and it was built in no time. Next, please. And here in the hall, they would have regular coffee evenings, fellowship evenings, play games. And there was they built a large stage so they could have musical presentations and drama presentations. Here we see John Albrecht, a former pianist here, who also bought the first organ that we had, giving a little speech. Next, please. Then, after World War II, a large influx of immigrants came to Winnipeg from Germany directly. Some came eventually from Paraguay. And that small little building on Devon was totally inadequate. And again, under the leadership of Johann Redekop and Carl Riediger and several other men, they bought this lot here on Pentland Avenue, Pentland Street it was called then. And in no time, they built this church basement, which is still down there. The foundation is still good. But they couldn't build more than that because they didn't have money. So they had to wait until they could pay off the mortgage in order to proceed. And that took 5 years. Next, please. By the way, if you look at this picture, you'll see around there's not a single house in sight, just bush. But if you look at the next picture, you'll see that there are already houses on Sheraton, Devon. 5 years later, they finally raised enough funds to build this structure. And it was started in the spring of 55, and Frank Dirksen tells me that by Christmas 55 they were able to at least have a Christmas program, even though the building wasn't 100% finished, but they had a Christmas Eve service here. And next, please. The building was officially dedicated then in March, on March 11th, 1956. This is the very much as it still looks today, with excuse me, Elsister Johann Enns from First Mennonite, and then Victor Schrader, and several of the church deacons and other leaders sitting in the front, and a huge choir in the back, conducted by Mr. Neufeld. Right? Yes? Thank you. And then the next picture, we'll see that the church was packed to the rafters. And there was no front foyer, so when you open the door, all the warm air came from the March weather. It was a wonderful event. Now, I'd like to ask, who of you were maybe not there, but at least present in this congregation at that time? Would you please stand? I know Mr. and Mrs. Neufeld, Frank and Henry, and the Lowens. With my reading glasses, I can't see that far. Yeah, Peter and Betty Brown. Sorry, I can't see. Oh, yeah, Irene. And thank you very much. So some of those stones are still with us today. I've asked the octet now to sing a medley of familiar and favored German songs from that period. The first is called Wehrlos und Verlassen. all the people that settled here had come through the Russian Revolution, excuse me, Civil War, turmoil, and this song really spoke to them of their needs. They felt wehrlos. They felt, you know, they had no weapons, no defensive mechanisms. They felt rejected. They felt dejected, but they were looking to God for. Yeah, you can come up, please. And then two other more familiar lighter hymns from that period. And Frank Neufeld has provided translations for all of them in English.
Asked to say a little more about the history of this church. I've called it Snippets of History of North Kildonan Mennonite, and Wanda and I worked at this together. Well, yes, there was this basement. The Sunday school, the upper structure of the church, was just in the planning stages. The basement was divided into small compartments by sliding walls to house in very crowded spaces all the classes. All the teachers, of course, spoke in hushed voices so as not to disturb the neighboring classes. The graduations were celebrated as solemn occasions. You see some pictures, I suppose. 1954 class, a grade 9 graduating class, and you will see that there are teachers and students together. The next picture shows the 1960s class, some years later, the Sunday school graduating class together with ministers and teachers. It's a fairly large crowd. You can probably pick out the more miniature people as the students. Then there was the Sunday school picnic, of which Peter has already spoken, usually celebrated on a Sunday in August, included the entire church family, with eager volunteers rushing to Birdsill Park. You see, people here were having the service in the morning, but some people rushed over there to claim a spot. Special sections were designated for the Sunday school activities, like games and races. Then there was a baseball area always set up, sometimes two, because so many wanted to play baseball. Volleyball nets came out, one or two, and they were brought by families who had this stuff every year for lively competitions. And special spots around areas of blankets, lawn chairs, food caches for the more senior crowd for their lively discussions and afternoon FASPA. Yes, the supply truck with goodies to sell or to hand out as the children and youth came by, or anybody came by, was also there. The annual event was always packed with eager participants, and often visitors who had heard of by the grapevine that North Kildonan Mennonite was added again with their joviality and fun-filled events. Then we recall music groups. The music groups centered very much around youth. The activities of the youth in those days was to meet for choir practice, to visit afterwards, and of course there were other activities, but this was standard. A year, always, they had about 10 Jugendvereins a year, always on a Sunday night, a worship kind of service, but for July and August, that was postponed, that was holiday time. And special events happened throughout the year. There was the ladies' guitar group, which was very popular and served often. There was the men's quartet, which you've already seen. Very popular. There were various family groups, like the Neufeld sisters, together with Agnes in 1990. The Frohe Botschaft radio octet, you heard some of the songs. and somewhat later, the much-loved North Kildonan Quartet. Duets and soloists all shared the stage at various times. The choir. For many years, the choir loft was full every Sunday morning, as well as at the Jugendfreins. When the first baby grand was purchased, the choir members made their monthly payments, as each was able and willing, until the piano was paid for. Then you have another picture of a choir. We can't forget a very important and long-serving group, the Zummer Choir, Zummerchor, conducted by a number of persons over the years. This has served since the 50s, I believe, and is still active as a mission choir. And I think there are two pictures of the Zummerchor in 1966, and you will recognize people there, as well as the mission choir of 2009. Then there were fundraisers. The annual North Kildonan Mennonite Smorg originated in 1963-64 when the congregation, after a significant number of members had left NKMC to form a new group, later to be known as Springfield Heights, the congregation made the decision to add an educational wing to the church. The Smorg was set up to raise funds for that project and has happened every year since, and has been used for various specific improvements or renovations or special projects. Then there was another fundraiser done very often by the willing helpers. Many groups have been active in putting this event on, that is the Smorg, every year, chief of which were the Willing Helpers Ladies Group for so many years. In later years, men's group came to the aid. A host of other individuals have stepped up to assist and direct the Smorg fundraisers. Of late, the church council has taken responsibility for its planning, successful operation. Individuals came forward to assist with craftsmanship, skills, additional funds for special projects. Think of the lift, think of the new choir loft, think of pavement renewal, painting, roofing, repairing, building stuff throughout the church, kitchen, Sunday school stuff. The Willing Helpers Ladies Group, photo from 1981, I think, for many years has been another major fundraising group in the church. Through their consistent efforts, they supported special projects which were dear to their hearts. I'll give an example or two. They assisted a young family with funds when the mother, outside of our circles, needed a crucial transplant. They assisted with finances to allow three ladies from third world countries in Africa to attend the same Mennonite World Conference in Winnipeg one year. I think that's correct. There were numerous other projects that they did. Their fundraisers with programs in the Low German language usually raised in the neighborhood of $3,000 each night, which were generated by the visitors of these events, which were attended by many people from other communities in and surrounding Winnipeg. By many people, these ladies, through their many years of existence, were highly motivated to be, as their name implies, the Willing Helpers. We also had, over the years, deacons groups, more recently known as caregivers. They've been deeply involved over the years and still are. You have a picture of deacons in 1975. You have a picture of deacons in 1985. And a care group a little later, 2009, I believe. And then we thought about funerals. We have no pictures of funerals. Well, Bible study, that was a Bible study group. Sorry. We thought about funerals. Yes, a significant part of the life of NKMC has been and will continue to be the very normal aspect of life, passing away, the leaving of this earth, the passing into another dimension, which has often been referred to as our heavenly home. to be in the presence of God the Father and Christ the Son, to be with them and our loved ones, who have, as we say, gone before us. Our funerals, often occurring events, are very often a homecoming event of sorts. Friends, relatives of the deceased have come to pay last respects, and we have the privilege of touching base with them once more and sharing faith stories and renewing acquaintances dear to us many years ago with people from other churches, from the community, from other communities. And that reminded me of a poem that became dear to me in 2010. And since our theme this month has been to focus on Christ, the poem is entitled Christ the Gardener. I want to read it to you. A gardener steps forward. I'll start again. This gardener steps into the garden where thousands of flowers are in bloom. To tend each with his care in the garden is his purpose from dawn till night's gloom. This one will be favored with raindrops, the other with warm summer sun. Each one receives care so resplendent, blooms show what the gardener's begun. With thankful and loving reflection, they bloom now in splendor and grace, as though their whole being is yearning for the gardener's loving embrace. And when the gardener calls them, holds each one close to his heart, he'll lead them to heavenly mansions, ne'er from saints and loved ones to part. His paradise then they will enter, a region so wondrously fair, one that will never like this one into ashes and dust disrepair. Here human heart speech must falter, the seed of all plants must decay. Up there, there'll be myriads of blossoms, an endless, never-fading display. O gardener, so faithful, so gentle, O lead us, devoted and true, to mature for the heavenly gardens with unending springtime with you. And I am reminded of the theme, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Jesus' last words to his disciples, strengthen and comfort me. They assure us all that Jesus is always present among us wherever we are.
He tells me I am his own. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And that is how we felt when God led us from Paraguay into Canada. I feel honored that I received a call from Wanda Neufeld to write my first impression of my beloved church family, North Caledonian Mennonite Church. We, my Oma, my sister, and I immigrated from Paraguay to Canada in June 1952. My first home was living with my aunt and uncle, Gerhard and Justina Lowen, and family at 219 Oakland Avenue. On Sunday, we all went to church. I felt a little shy because I didn't know anyone and I spoke no English. And so at first I kept to myself. But I soon realized that that wasn't going to be a problem. Everybody spoke either High German or Low German. To my surprise, there were quite a few people that approached me. They were very friendly and talked to me, even though I didn't know them. It left a lasting impression on me. Amongst them were Ella Bickert, Erica Neufeld-Kron, and Lydia Redekop. Gerhard and Alvina Neufeld were also very friendly. They owned a store. Next to the store lived the Reverend and Mrs. Schrader. They were also inviting and showed so much kindness and caring. I was glad to go to church. They were all very helpful and giving and kind. I remember getting a beautiful dress from Erica Neufeld-Kron. Erica was singing in the choir, and I thought she was so beautiful. Wearing the dress made me feel just as beautiful. I remember wearing high heels with it, but they did not last long. Since I was not used to wearing high heels, it didn't take long before they broke on me. I was asked to join a ladies' guitar group with a few other young ladies who became my friends. The lessons were held at Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver's house. I enjoyed Sunday school very much with Carl Fast, Herman Lohn, and the other Sunday school teachers. It seemed I had found the perfect church that I wanted to become part of. 1 year later, I joined the choir, and on June 5, 1955, I was baptized on confession of my faith and became a member of North Caledonian Mennonite Church. I was very excited to be asked to teach Sunday school. I was also active in youth and enjoyed all the youth programs. I married July 25, 1959, and my husband found a home in our church and was happy to also join in. Our four daughters went through Sunday school. Now three of them live in different provinces. Later on, I became secretary in our church. And since I loved all the members, I enjoyed the job very much. I did make a lot of mistakes, but everybody was always ready to overlook and forgive them. Since then, they were and they still are all in my heart. I love my church family.
I'm not Ben. Ben's in Toronto this week visiting Paul, so he asked me to read this for him. I've attended this church all my life. For the following reasons and many more, it feels like home to me. One big way the church has a homey feel to it is that my family attends, not just my immediate family, my mom and dad, but also my Oma and aunts, uncles, and cousins too. That's not even going into the Mennonite game. Every Sunday is almost a mini family reunion, and that's something I wouldn't trade for anything. I've also forged strong friendships through the church, first in the youth program, and now in the young adults nights. The friends I have made through church continue to be some of my strongest friendships. We are able to support each other in our faith through discussion and modeling how each of us believes a Christian should act. This church community also has such a depth of faith. It's inspiring me. inspiring to me to be around so many people who have such strong faiths. The role models I've had all my life through this church family have had an incredible impact on my own faith journey. Furthermore, it's been a tremendous gift to know that there's a place I go every Sunday filled with people who care for and about me. Finally, volunteering in the church has been a big part of making it feel like home. Through my involvement in church programs like VBS and the youth program, I've gotten a real sense of community and belonging. By contributing my time to the church, I hope to be able to give back some of the love and support I've received throughout my life.
I invite you to turn in your hymnals to number 556. When we were planning the service, I talked to Nick and he said this was his father's favorite hymn. And I told him this was my father's favorite hymn. So that's one reason we're singing it. Plus, we talked about crossing the River Jordan and, you know, picking up stones. Well, this is about a different river. But have you not heard of that wonderful stream? So let's just sing verse 1 in German and verse 4 in English.
Okay, so let me tell you about my history in this church. Yeah, well, you want a short talk. But really, though, thinking about that, Cheryl and I are so grateful that you have welcomed us into this group. So many of you have a long history, and we have a very short history, but we feel like you have incorporated us into your history, and we're grateful for that. Now, we have devised a little test this morning. The test, or perhaps you could think of it as a tribulation, is this. Yeah. We have devised a lengthy church service with smells of lunch coming at you. And so you have not the great tribulation, but a minor one. But I get to talk a little bit too. In his opening message, Gary directed our thoughts toward the Israelites crossing the Jordan River and piling up a bunch of stones so that future generations would be compelled to look at that pile of stones and ask, "What do these stones mean?" And Gary used that motif to get us to think about our church's past. In fact, this is what our service has been about. It's been about remembering the past. God has been faithful. Just as the Israelites were called to remember what God had done for them in the past, so it is good for us to remember what God has done for us in the past. It can certainly help us to remember the past as we look forward. But we must look forward. And the motif of remembering the meaning of stones can guide us as we move forward as well. To consider that thought from a biblical perspective, we turn our attention to Peter's first letter in the Bible. Peter wrote this letter to first century Christians living together in churches and experiencing persecution at the hands of Roman leaders. Their tests and tribulations were a little more significant than smelling lunch in a long-running service. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12, Peter used the idea of stones to set out some important ideas for the church, and I suggest that they're helpful for us as we look forward in the life of our church. Peter begins those verses this way: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him." Well, he has us thinking about a stone right away. And this stone is Jesus. As our thinking ahead is guided by the imagery of stones, then, we are led to remember Jesus. We come to Jesus over and over again as we move toward the future. When we ask how to worship, we remember that we worship the risen Jesus. When we ask what message to proclaim, we remember the crucified Jesus who died for human sin, and the resurrected and glorified Jesus. When we ask how to live, we remember the earthly example of Jesus. We come to Jesus over and over again. Well, Peter is not finished with the stone motif yet. He continued the sentence about coming to the living stone this way: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Now it strikes me that there's lots of stuff in there that one could examine and question and debate about, and that's not really what we're going to do this afternoon. We are simply going to remind ourselves of the stone motif that's going on here. Well, we had Jesus, the living stone, and Peter's not finished with the stone motif. He continued the sentence about coming to the living stone. Now, who else are these stones now? All those who are coming to the living stone, Jesus, are now also living stones. Remembering stones now has us remembering Jesus and remembering who we are. Peter emphasizes that his readers are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. I believe this imagery continues to apply to all those who choose to follow Jesus. We are the ones who are coming to Jesus, and we are the ones who are now being built together into a spiritual house. This reminds us of the significance of being a Christian community. Christians belong together in community. When Peter imagines them like a stone house, he indicates that Christians need to live together and stand together. Many stones are needed to form a house. Many stones need to fit together for the same purpose. Those ideas help to give us an apt image for the Christian church. Now let's read the rest of the section from 1 Peter that we chose as our text for this concluding message. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We find Peter to be very optimistic about the Christian church he is writing to. We know the church in general, and our church in particular, does not always look like something chosen, royal, and holy. Our life together looks messy sometimes. But there's always some evidence of being chosen, royal, and holy. Thankfully, even when we mess up, we continue to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. And then we find Peter urging us to live like such a group of people. We have been called and given new life by God. Now Peter calls us to declare the praises of him who has done this for us. The church witnesses to the goodness and love of God in its communal worship and in its sharing of this love within itself and within the community around it. Peter calls us to live such good lives that those who observe us will notice the goodness and eventually glorify God. So in those broad strokes, Peter has written important words that speak to us at North Kelowna Mennonite Church. As we ask how we are to be church going forward, we are called to come to Jesus over and over. We are called to declare the praises of God who has made a new life possible. And we are called to bring attention to this God by the good lives we live with each other and in the community. So this part of today's message is about looking forward. Earlier we looked back, and it's helpful to remember where we have come from by God's grace and the way that God has worked before. I suggest that looking back can be unhelpful as well. Sometimes we look back and we wish that we could be again what we were 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Some of us do this individually. We look back on our lives and we wish that we were back where we once were. And we can do this communally as a group. Sometimes that's not very helpful, to wish for what once was. The past for North Kelowna Mennonite Church is not going to happen again. We're not likely going to have another large influx of Mennonite people immigrating to Manitoba and settling in North Kelowna with a keen desire to be a church family again. Not likely going to happen again. We won't recover the past. And then sometimes we look back and we see the way that we did things and we feel like the way we did things is cast in stone. We will continue to do things just like we did in the past. And there's a chance that that's unhelpful too. If we want to rule the future by what we did in the past, well then we risk stagnation and irrelevancy. But we can use our knowledge of the past to inform good ways of moving forward. So what kind of church will we be moving forward? It would be nice if we were able to see exactly what kinds of programs the church should devise in order to be so attractive that people would flock to us and help us to completely fill the space once again. I think church leaders all over the country are thinking that that would be nice, to be able to imagine what would bring that about. And I suggest that rather than thinking about how to engineer the church program for church growth, we simply commit ourselves, one person at a time, to live together as the kind of people that Peter imagined. Living stones who declare the praises of God and who live well together. That's not to say that we should ignore church program questions. We need to imagine together how our church program best serves those purposes. But I think that's something we do together, not something that I'm going to tell you how it needs to be. We need to imagine together. By all means, let's imagine a church program that is attractive to the various age groups in our church and to the community around us. It seems to me, though, that when I think biblically about the call to the church, the emphasis is always more on what kind of people we will be and how we will be a people living together in love, grace, and commitment than on what kinds of programs we develop. Now, as we leave the church sanctuary today, I think this is still on. You're going to be given a reminder. You're going to be given a reminder of this morning's emphasis. Imagine what that might be. A stone? Yeah, probably. So think of the stone that you will receive as a reminder of God's call to us to be living stones. Think of it as a reminder to ask, what does this stone mean? And remember that you are a living stone being joined together with other living stones to be the beautiful church of God. Now, I am to introduce the final song. So out of the Mennonite hymnal, the brown hymnal, number 318, Take Thou My Hand, O Father. We're just going to sing verse 1 right now. Then I'll say a prayer with you, and then we'll continue singing. Verse 1 in German, number 318 in the brown hymnal. I'm not thinking of funerals when we sing that song. This is no funeral. We are moving on, continuing on. We're going to pray together. I will say a prayer for our lunch downstairs as we continue on and include the prayer of blessing from the book of Numbers. Loving God, we're grateful that we are a testimony of what you have been doing. That as we continue to gather in this church building, you are honored, you are blessed. We're grateful that we can be a family together, as Ben so carefully put it, and heard as well. Thank you for your presence among us. Guide us as we continue. Enable us to be your church, a called people, a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Bless us in that, we pray, as we continue on, choosing to live faithfully to you. Also bless our food as we move from here on to food. We are grateful for it. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. In English then, verses 2 and 3.